Good to see you enjoying each other, amen. Enjoying the family of God. Amen. All right, I have a confession to make. I am a highly accomplished worrier. And I must have passed this trait on to my children because my daughter typed and put up on her door one day, "Worry works. All the things I worry about don't happen." I'm capable of worrying the moment I think of going to the dentist. I always plan to be at the airport long before the plane is due to depart because I'm worried about traffic between here and the airport. I've often been known at times to worry about muffing a sermon or looking bad in front of my friends. In fact, I think I have what they call a worry quotient. I've got to fill it every day. And if something doesn't surface that is worthy of worry, I'm capable of creating it. I'm seeing some heads shaking. I don't think I'm alone. But you know, worry is a faith problem. Essentially, at heart, it's a faith problem. And it's one I have only solved by turning from myself and putting my trust in my imminent and good God. Amen. I just use a term you probably don't hear very often, and I'm going to play a Daniel Carter on you this morning. I'm going to use some definitions, so be kind to me. I want to try to define what that means. Imminence means, we're talking about God, He is present, and He is present everywhere and active within all and every part of the universe. Immanence is different from transcendence. They're like two ends of the bookshelf. Immanence is God is present and active everywhere. And transcendence is that He is different from and above His creation. He is not His creation. Now, we have been accused of being pantheists. And that's another word. Essentially means that God is everything, making Him equal with His creation. The Bible, however, says that God is different from His creation, and He actively upholds it. So God is both active outside and inside the created universe. He is distinct from it, but active in it. So how is immanence different from another term we use for God, and that's omnipresent? In a way, immanence is the greater and omnipresence is the lesser. Immanence assumes that God is everywhere, as does omnipresence. But immanence goes a step further and says God not only is everywhere, He is active everywhere, all the time, and in every part of His creation. Is this biblical? So we're going to look at that. God spoke through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:24, and He said, "Who can hide in sacred places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord?" You see, he is everywhere. Paul was speaking to the Athenians in a message in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. He says, he, speaking of God, is not far from us. In him we live and move and have our being. So God is present in the universe, in all of it, in every part of it, and every part of it is sustained by him. He's also active in all the universe. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3, the Son, speaking of Christ, sustains all things by his powerful word. Get that. Just think of this thing. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. God spoke and the universe was born. Christ sustains our lives by his word. And we have his word to guide us. All nature is dependent on God. I want to read from, you open your Bibles to Psalm 104. We'll start reading at verse 27. Psalm 104, verses 27 to 30. Talking about nature and its dependence on God. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Some of you have horses. And some had a sick horse not a while back. It's God who gave that horse life. It's God that gave your cattle life. It's God who sustains your cattle. If he took his hand off of them, that would be the end of them. At his word, they're brought to be, and at his word, they die. Speaking of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know a lot about science, but I know that atoms spin around, right? What holds them together and keeps them together, even though the individual atoms are spinning all around on the inside and our universe is spinning around, it's God's holding us together. Christ is, if he took his hand off of us, we would explode. And that would be the end of the universe. Little particles flying out and dissolving into space. I want you to get the idea, folks, that God's immanence, the importance of this, is that you are 100% dependent on him. He is a part of every part of your lives. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever is going on in your life, he's there. And he knows. And he cares. And he is capable. Why worry? I have to go back to that because I run away from it so often. All people, good and bad, are dependent on God. He provides for the good and the evil. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. I want to go there for just a moment. We're going to take a peek at some verses in 5 and 6. It's not just you he's looking over. Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even your loved ones right now that are not walking with the Lord, he hasn't abandoned them. He's still there. He's still giving them life. He's still holding them, and it's still my hope that my daughter will come to know him. He is the one that gives her the capacity to do what she's doing now in serving all kinds of people as a doctor. He gave her those gifts, and he'd love to have her as his child. He's active with her just as much as he's active with me. In Matthew 6:25-27, he talks about God providing for all nature, including man. I just want to read you a few verses from chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? God cares for the little birds, the hummingbirds. He cares for them. And the flowers in the field, and if he can do that, can he care for us? And the answer is yes. He is active in all those spheres. Verse 32 and 33, or actually 33 of that chapter 6 of Matthew. But first, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This, my friends, is the key to not worrying. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If that's where your heart is, if your life is focused not on the world around you and all the stuff around you, that you have to do those things, but if your focus is on Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his kingdom, you can rest. Because he's going to take care of you. He just promised right here. You make me and my kingdom first. And he promises to take care of you. We have no reason to worry, even if we live in troubled times. And we live in troubled times. We still have no reason to worry. Our good God has got our backs. God is particularly active in believers. And this part I love. The angels talking to Joseph, announcing the birth of Jesus. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with us. That's us. God is with us. He's here right now. Every inch of your body, every part of you, he is here. Acts 1:8. Christ was just getting ready to go back to heaven. Disciples were all worried. And he said, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I will not leave you alone. I'm going to heaven to be with the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses. Not in your power, in His power. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul tells the Corinthian believers that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, forming one body. That's a great thought. Baptism, what does it mean? Romans 6 says what it means is, I died with Christ. I died to this old sinful man that I used to be. I died to that. I was buried with Him, and I was raised with Him to newness of life. And now I live a new life with a new family, the family of God, with a new destiny, with a new power to live the life that God intended me to live, a life that can be joyful even if it's facing difficulty. Ephesians 5:18 says the Holy Spirit fills the followers of Christ. What it really says, don't be drunk with wine. It doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have the possibility of having the resurrection power of Jesus Christ enacted through us. We got it today. It's available by our faith and our obedience. First Corinthians 6:19 says, the followers of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a profound thing, that God, who resided with His people in a temple made by stone and wood, no longer is going to live, abide, reside in a building made by hands. He's going to reside in the hearts of His children. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This church is not. This building is a wonderful place where we meet, but this is where God is. And this is where He's revealed. And this is where He brings healing. That Holy Spirit draws to repentance, gives faith to believe, gives us the new life. He instructs us. He illumines us. He comforts us. He empowers us. He counsels us. And He rebukes us. It's God at work in us, making us what God intended us to be, more like Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 139. God is present and active in me. And I want you to get real personal with this. David's talking about himself in this psalm. But I don't want you to think about David. I want you to think about you. You're David right now, and this psalm is about you. Okay? Put yourself in this one. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Look, you aren't going to escape God. You might think you are going to dark closet and do something, you know, no one can see. God can see. Okay, nothing. You're going to say, I want to escape this. I want freedom. That is freedom, folks. There is no other freedom. Freedom is living as God intended you to live, with Him free to operate in you. Verse 9 to 12. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He not only knows me intimately and completely, He actively guides and protects me. Whatever you're facing, He's there. He's guiding. And He's got your back. Verse 11, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be. I want you to know, God made you with purpose. He designed you just like you are as an individual. He designed you. He designed you with purpose. He has a use for you to glorify His name in this earth, and it's your job to discover it and be it. But He's not going to leave you alone to do it, because He's going to be with you all the way. He'll guide every step. B and I have worked in dozens of countries over the years. And several of the countries we worked in are hostile to Americans. And, you know, I've walked in and I've walked out. I did my job. God had my back. He always has. When I follow Him and I do what He asked me to do, He's got my back. It may be difficult. I could get thrown in prison. I wasn't, gratefully. But I always had the confidence whatever would happen, God had my back. And the crazy thing is, I don't get it. I worry about a dentist, but I don't worry about communists. It's just weird. The big stuff I can handle. I mean, I can just trust God. It's the little stuff that I end up worrying about. Am I right? I mean, yeah, okay. I'm not alone in that. Okay. I want to talk about a few implications of God's immanence. God not only works in the created world through what we regard as miracles, He is also working in and through what we regard as natural means. Okay, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. You're sick. God could heal you directly without the intervention of a doctor, right? And we would call that a miracle. But God can also heal you through the hands of a skilled doctor, a surgeon, a hematologist. And we don't call that a miracle. Who gave that hematologist the skills he's got? Who made it possible that hospital to be built? All of it comes back to God. The healing is a thing of God, whether it came through a doctor, if it came miraculous, you should be grateful for one or the other. You might have a financial need, and God could meet that financial need if somebody just sent you a check, right? That'd be wonderful. That might be a miracle if it's a big need and you no knowledge. But he could also give you a job. I mean, the job exists because God made it possible for that job to exist and for you to work and earn your living. God answered in both cases, and neither one is more striking than the other. Another case, God may use persons, governments, and organizations to achieve his means, even though they may not be his followers. Remember Pharaoh, Cyrus of Persia, they weren't followers of God. He used them powerfully. But then what again about Hitler? What about Putin? God's got a purpose for Putin. I don't understand what it is, but I know he has one, and he will achieve it. Believers should treat respectfully all of God's creation. All of it, all this beautiful nature reflects his presence and the work of his hands. He's the one that sustains it all. However, in Genesis 1, he delegated to us the responsibility to care for this earth. And we will give account for the care we gave to it. It reflects his glory. If we abuse it, are we abusing him? The order and beauty of the created universe tells us much about the character and appreciation of the one who created and sustains it. I love nature. I love to hike around Bass Lake, to see the ducks and the fish and the beautiful trees and the light of an evening sun shimmering off the water and just walk around that lake. Why? I'm seeing God. It isn't God, but it reflects God. Enjoy it. How should this doctrine affect our lives? Now, practically. Immanence sounds strange word, but it has such a profound meaning. How should I respond to it? Well, I think Solomon got it right when he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I really understand that he sees all, he is everywhere, he is active everywhere, I should fear him. We answer primarily to God for our convictions and actions, not to changing cultural norms or peer pressure. God's word, we talked about that earlier, exists. It's our guide. It's the operation manual he created for us to live well. Our culture is introducing nothing new, but recycled ideals and values that are contrary to that word. You must be guided by the word, not by the constantly fluctuating values of your society that does not honor him. And be willing to pay the price for doing so. He'll have your back. Finally, I want to quote from Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his person, his purpose. And what is that purpose? To be more like Jesus. It says it in the next verse. You see, all things work together for good to those who love God, because it's God doing that work. He's the one that's working the good. He's working the good in us. We don't need to worry. And I need to remind myself of this every time I start worrying, to turn away from myself and look at my imminent God, who is good and right and is achieving his purposes in me. And that was made possible by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we're going to celebrate that sacrifice that Jesus made for us now.